Good day, everyone. Welcome again to the Wings Radio program, where we hope you will be uplifted and encouraged by what you hear. We want to inspire you through Christ to find the power of God's Word to the challenging times in your lives. Be sure to visit the blog page for prophetic words, updates, and godly inspiration at www.wingsofprophecy.com. Now here's your host, Glenda Linkus.
We all love our children, but we can't put them before God, and we cannot put their interests before God's interests. When we do this, our children have become our idols. And many men sometimes make an idol of their reputation or their business. Same thing. If you put it before God, God's not going to hear your prayers, and you've made it an idol, and He's going to come for it. If we want to have power in prayer, God must be first. That was the first commandment. You shall have no other gods beside me. God calls our attention to the fact that we have an idol in our lives by not answering our prayers, so that we'll come and ask, Lord, why didn't you answer my prayer? So we can discover that we have an idol in our heart and put it away. Okay, let's look at another hindrance to our prayers being answered. Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Now, for those of you who know and understand that there's a famine coming, that's a serious scripture. Stinginess towards God and towards the poor and towards God's work is a very grievous thing in the eyes of the Lord. Because those who give generously to others who are in need, those people receive generously from the Lord. Give and it shall be given unto you. John 3:22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, that's keeping a sin out, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, helping the poor, etc. This is exactly what we're talking about. When we love, not with just our words or just in what we speak, but in deed and in truth, when we open our hearts towards someone in need, it is then that we can have real confidence towards God in prayer, because we're doing the same kind of work that he did when he was on earth. There was a man named George Mueller who was a mighty man of prayer, because he was a mighty giver. What he received from God never stuck to his fingers. He always passed it to others. He was constantly receiving because he was constantly giving. If we want to get from God, we need to be sure that we're also giving to others. Another hindrance to prayer, one you've all heard before, Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Here is a condition that every person must meet for their prayer to be heard and answered. An unforgiving spirit will short-circuit the power of your prayers. You need to understand that. The Lord forgave us for Christ's sake. But if you and I are going to have power in our prayer lives, there must be forgiveness in our hearts towards others. God cannot deal with us on the basis of forgiveness while we are harboring ill will against others who have wronged us, because we have all wronged him. We all have to forgive anyone that we feel has wronged us at any time, no matter what they did, no matter how many times they did it. And this is a word for somebody. Somebody needs to hear that. You have a brother or a brother in the Lord who is continually wronging you, taking things from you, offending or taking from you in general, offending you, and then after acting friendly, leaves you out of group activities, and that hurts your feelings. The Lord says to you, sir, that you are to love this man and bless him mightily, to go out of your way to bless him. I know you don't want to hear it. I know you don't, but just hear it out. You are to forgive him over and over again and again, and not to keep an account. The Lord says that he is establishing your testimony through this, and this in this situation. So do a good job. I know it's hard, and I know you will have to grit your teeth. But if he is establishing your testimony, you need to do a really good job at this, because you're going to be telling this story, okay? So he said, go out of your way to bless this man. way out of your way to bless him. Forgive him over and over, again and again, and do not keep an account of the wrongs done to you. You're basically going to have to live out 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And God is going to use that for your testimony. So you're going to have a ministry, I guess, based on that. You're going to be given that testimony again and again. We have to forgive, y'all. Many a person has allowed a loved one to go to eternity unsaved for the miserable gratification of hating. Okay, another hindrance to prayer is found in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I personally believe that both spouses are supposed to honor the others. We're all supposed to treat each other well. A husband is to treat his wife as the weaker vessel. We are physically weaker, y'all. We're not mentally weaker, but we're physically weaker. The man is to give first place to her. She should get into the car first. He should be holding the door open for her. She should not be out mowing the lawn on Sunday afternoon. You should be off the couch mowing the lawn, and she should be making you a glass of tea, okay? When you enter a room, she goes first. You walk down the sidewalk. You walk on the outside for her protection. That is how you honor her. You don't want your prayers to be hindered. You know, and this is a message for somebody else. See, this keeps coming up in my spirit and has for over a week now. After God created man, he created everything, you know, that Adam needed, and he created Adam. Then he created Eve, and God brought Eve to Adam. You men that are believing for a godly woman, remember that, because you can stand on that scripture that God is going to bring your wife to you. Okay, you don't have to go out and search for her. You don't have to be on 25 online dating sites. Let the Lord do what he does best. Let him answer your prayer. He will do the work. He will bring her to you. This is a word for somebody. I think it's for more than one somebody. You just work on being a godly man. You be ready when he brings her to you, okay? Because he's not going to bring her until you're ready. You be a godly man. And God will bring, he'll keep his part of the deal. He will bring that godly wife to you. That's a word for somebody. You don't be worrying about when. The when has a lot to do with you being ready. You pray for that woman that God has her ready, that she's doing what she's supposed to be doing so she's ready. And then you pray for God to show you what needs to be changed in you so you're ready. And God will get you all together if you'll get with the program on it. You know, there are many men who sit in church and act holy and upstanding in the community, and they're active in Christian work, but they treat their wives so unkindly and so disrespectfully. And there are many women who are very devoted in church, and they're faithful to go to church and go to all the services and, oh, praise the Lord. And treat your husband with neglect. You're cross with your husband. You're sharp in your speech towards your husband. You show your temper all the time, and you treat him disrespectfully. God is not going to honor that, and he is not going to bless your marriage when you're acting like that, okay? Both of y'all, husbands and wives. You both have to act right if you want God to bless you. But if you will both act right, God will bless that marriage, and you'll be like when you first fell in love. But you got to do what you got to do it his way and the way he says. Okay, let's look at another hindrance. James 1:5-7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Wisdom here is related to the trials that James has been talking about. Now, we all have troubles and trials and problems at different times. And, you know, we walk around thinking, how am I going to solve that? How am I going to fix this issue? You know, how am I going to deal with that person? What am I going to do about them talking bad about me? But if you lack wisdom about how to deal with a problem, you need to first go to God in prayer and ask him for wisdom. Lord, how do I handle this? How do you want me to handle this? Wisdom is the exercise and practical use of knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge are two different things. Knowledge is knowing something, but wisdom is actually using it and applying it in the proper way. There's a story told about a man that had a PhD. We'll call him Bob. And we'll call the other man Carl. So one day, Carl and Bob were working outside, and it started to rain. And Bob, who had the PhD, looked at Carl in utter amazement, and he said, "What are we going to do?" And Carl looked at him and said, "Well, you don't need a PhD to know that you need to get in out of the rain." He said, "I think we need to go inside." But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Why aren't you really believing God for what you've asked him for? Why is your faith wavering? Why are you wondering how your problems are going to work out if you've asked God to fix your problems? I know how you feel. I've been there. We've all been there. But we have to trust Him. You know, that's what faith is all about, is trusting in what we can't see. You trusted Him to save you, right? You can't see that. We can't say, I believe God, this is going to work out, and then jump out there ourselves and try to make it work with our own efforts. How often do we turn a problem over to God and say we believe Him, and then the next day we don't believe Him anymore? And we decide that nothing has shown up in answer to our prayer, so we jump out there and try to fix it. Such a person is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. If you're going to work on the problem yourself, then God will not work on it for you. Our prayers can be hindered and are hindered by unbelief. We must believe His word absolutely. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. What does it mean to ask amiss? It means to ask with a wrong motive. I looked at Clark's commentary on this scripture, and it said, ye ask wickedly, evilly. You have not the proper dispositions of prayer. You have an improper objective or an improper object. Ye ask for worldly prosperity, that you may employ it in riotous living. This is what this really means, that you may expend it upon your pleasures. God doesn't mind you asking for a good car if you need a good car. He minds you asking for a Mercedes-Benz because you want to show off in front of everybody, or you want it for a status symbol. That's a different thing altogether, okay? The commentary Barnes notes had this to say. They pray for success in their worldly engagements, though those engagements are all based on covetousness. Instead of seeking property that they may glorify God and do good, that they may relieve the poor in distress, they do it that they may live in splendor and be able to pamper their lusts. Nowhere is deception more likely to creep in than into such prayers. Nowhere are we more likely to be mistaken in regard to our real motives than when we go before God and ask for success in our worldly employment. John 14:13 says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Matthew 17:20, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. These are not King James. Mustard seeds cannot be hybridized. They cannot be changed by what is around them. Okay? They cannot be changed by what is plastered onto them. They are pure, and they remain unchanged no matter what environment you put them in, and so is our faith also supposed to remain unchanged. It should remain strong no matter what. Let me tell you a story. George Mueller was born in Prussia on September 27, 1805. His father was a collector of taxes, and George seemed to inherit his father's ability with figures. When Mueller was converted to Christ, he was impressed by the many recurring statements of Jesus for us to ask. At this point in Mueller's life, he and his wife launched into a daring experiment. First, they gave away all their household goods. The next step was even more daring. He refused all regular salary from the small mission he had been serving. He then set out to establish an orphan home to care for the homeless children of England, who at the time, by the way, it was a very big problem. The first home was dedicated in a rented building on April 21st, 1836. Within a matter of days, 43 orphans were being cared for. Mueller and his co-workers decided their experiment would be set up with the following guidelines. Number one, no funds would ever be solicited. Number two, no debts would ever be incurred. Number three, no money contributed for a specific purpose would ever be used for any other purpose. Number four, all accounts would be audited annually. Number five, no ego panderings by the publication of donors' names. Number six, no names of prominent people would be sought for the board or to advertise the institution. Number seven, the success of the orphanage would be measured not by the number served or by the amount of money taken in, but by God's blessing on the work, which Mueller expected to be in direct proportion to the time spent in prayer. When the first building was constructed, Mueller and his friends remained true to their convictions. The public was amazed when a second building was opened 6 months after the first. They kept concentrating on prayer, and eventually there were 5 new buildings, 110 workers, and 2,050 orphans being cared for. George Mueller not only counted on God to provide, but he believed that God would provide abundantly. For over 60 years, Mueller recorded every specific prayer request and the results. Mueller was responsible for the care of 9,500 orphans during his life. These children never went without a meal. Mueller never asked for help from anyone but God. $7,500,000 came to him over the course of his life, and he vows it was all in answer to believing prayer. That is from Steve Shepherd, Carl Junction Christian Church Newsletter, January 30th, 1980. I love that story. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his highest willingness. That's a quote by Richard Chenevics. And what about people who are not trying to follow Jesus? Does he hear their prayers? Well, we could argue that if they're praying, they're starting to believe, or maybe on their way to God. There's plenty of evidence in the Bible of God hearing the request of people that are not quite there yet. One is in Matthew 15:27. That was the lady that was following after Jesus and the disciples saying, please help my daughter. She's grievously vexed with the devil. And he said, send her away, for she cries after us. And he said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It was the disciples that said, send her away. And then she came and she worshiped him and said, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And because of her faith, he answered her prayer. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. And I didn't say that. Someone else did. That's anonymous. But at first, you know, at first glance, some of the scriptures in the Bible, it sounds like we can just ask for anything and it's just carte blanche, a blank check. But it's not. It's not quite that simple. Nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. Prayer is not a slot machine for getting what we want. That's by Agnes Sanford in The Healing Touch of God, by the way. Prayer is not a matter of getting what we want the most. Prayer is a matter of giving ourselves to God and learning His laws so that He can do through us what He wants the most. You can clearly see by the Lord's Prayer that we're supposed to pray His will. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But there are some prayers that God will always answer. He'll always answer the prayer that says, save me. And He'll always answer the prayer that says, forgive me. He'll always answer the prayer that says, help me, but it may not be the way that you think. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But there are some prayers that He doesn't always answer. Heal me is one. Don't let them die is one. Deliver me. Remember the thorn in the flesh? Yeah, Paul's thorn. That wasn't answered. How many of the disciples of Jesus were martyred for their beliefs? I'm sure they prayed to be spared that. I'm sure many of them prayed. And yes, healings do glorify God. Sometimes, however, a healing doesn't bring the results you think it will. I prayed for someone. It was just in my prayer time. I prayed for someone that lives in the Princeton area one time, and the Lord told me, He said, I can't heal that person. Because if I heal them, they're going to go back to their sinful life. And I was like, oh, okay. And I stopped praying for them to be healed because I knew He wasn't going to answer that prayer. So if they're going to take the healing and do something bad with it, consume it upon their lust, then it won't help you to pray for them to be healed. Sometimes someone dies that's young and it's a real tragic death or something like that. And the person, you know, maybe their parents or someone close to them, ends up being a basis for their whole ministry, and God uses it to touch thousands and thousands of people. It doesn't mean that God wanted that person to die. That's God bringing good out of a bad situation, okay? To us, we want everything now, and we want the answer to always be yes, like a child. But, you know, children have to accept that, you know, daddy's not going to let them eat ice cream 24/7. And they may not be able to understand why, but they just have to accept it. And sometimes it's like that with us and God. Sometimes the Lord does not explain Himself because we couldn't understand. Sometimes the answer is more than we could bear. Sometimes he just wants us to trust him. And also, he will not go against a person's free will. Sometimes, I was studying for the show today and I saw this. Sometimes we're praying for something, but we're in a no passing zone and we don't know it. You ever going around a curve and going up a hill or something like that, and you want really bad to pass somebody really slow in front of you, but you can't go around because you got the solid line that says don't pass? We can't see what's around the next bend in the road from our vantage point. But if we could see it, we wouldn't be praying that prayer. So he doesn't answer. When I lived in the old house across town in Princeton, before I had the stroke, I prayed. I wanted a dog so bad. I love dogs. And I had not had a dog since 2004 or 2005. And I wanted a dog so bad. Lord, please let me get a dog. And the landlord did not allow dogs because he had had to haul off dogs along with people's possessions from that house more than once. And he didn't want to have to pull with it. And I said, I'll pay a pet deposit, whatever. But he would not let me get a dog. And I kept praying, but God never answered that prayer. But I know now why he didn't answer that prayer. Because when I had that stroke, I was in the hospital for 3 weeks, and any dog I had would have died because no one would have taken care of it. Everybody was at the hospital with me, and the dog would have starved to death or died of dehydration. I thank God now for not answering that prayer, y'all, because I would not ever want to be the reason an animal suffered. Sometimes prayers are not answered because there's a relationship problem. Could be between us and somebody else, but really, I'm talking about a relationship problem between us and God. Sometimes the truth is you're just using God. You're not really interested in a relationship with him. And so he says, I'm just going to stay quiet for a while and see if you miss me. Let me tell y'all right now, y'all better be right with God. We're running out of time on this earth. And if you can't tell that by looking at the events going on, you better take a closer look. You need to be in a relationship where you are praying to him throughout the day. You are reading his word every day. You're learning about him and learning how you should live, because you're going to need that knowledge when they outlaw the Bible. The Lord does want us to ask for things. He told me when I still lived at the old house one morning, I was in prayer, and he said, I want you to start asking me for your lovely new home. That's what he called it, every day. He said, I greatly desire to give that to you. And I wanted to say, Lord, can you just go ahead and give it to me? But he wants me to ask in faith every day for that house until he brings it. So we need to ask, and we need to be persistent, and we need to believe, okay? We need to be sure that we've forgiven everybody, that we don't have aught against anybody. Another hindrance to answered prayer. One of the things I want to mention, too, before I go into this next subject, is a lot of times it's not that prayers are unanswered. It's that they're unanswered right now. It's a timing thing. It's a matter of you having to wait and trust God. And I know it's hard, but that is what develops our faith and our endurance. When God told me in 1997 he did have a godly husband for me, after I gave him this long laundry list of things I thought I wanted in a husband, I look back on that list now and just laugh. But he wanted my faith to develop, and he wanted my character to develop before he brought me a godly man, because I would have just ruined it if he'd brought him back then. So sometimes it's a matter of timing, too. It's not that he hadn't answered your prayer. It's he hasn't answered your prayer yet. Okay, another hindrance to prayer. This is a big one, y'all. Sin. Sin is no problem to God. He can deal with it. But he may want you to realize you're in sin and to stop doing whatever you're doing. Isaiah 59:1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, 59:2 says, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, if somebody don't hear you, they don't answer you, okay? In his book, Why Prayers Are Unanswered, John Lavender retells a story about Norman Vincent Peale. When Peale was a boy, he found a big black cigar. He slipped into an alley and he lit it up. It didn't taste good, but it made him feel very grown up until he saw his father coming. Quickly, he put the cigar behind his back, and he tried to act casual. Desperate to divert his father's attention, Norman pointed to a billboard advertising the circus. Can I go, Dad? Please, let's go when it comes to town. And his father's reply taught Norman a lesson he never forgot. Son, he answered quietly but firmly, never make a petition while at the same time trying to hide a smoldering disobedience. Well said. Very well said. You know, another thing, when we're praying for ourselves, we need to also be praying for other people. We know that, okay? Our prayers are not all about us, y'all. They're not all about us. We need to pray for others, too. Let me tell you a story. And something else to realize about prayer, the Lord told me years ago that every prayer we pray is a seed, okay? You want to pray good things for your enemies. Why? Because seeds always reproduce after their own kind. So a seed of judgment, you pray for someone else to be judged because they're not doing you right. Lord, bring judgment down on them. Guess what? You just brought a harvest of judgment in your own life, okay? Yeah, you should be afraid of that. Let that put the fear of God into you. He is a righteous judge. A prayer is a seed. If you want to be blessed, you pray prayers of blessing for other people, even and especially people that you don't like or people that are doing you wrong. Okay, here's a story. A voyaging ship was wrecked during a storm at sea, and only two of the men on it were able to swim to a small desert-like island. The two survivors, not knowing what else to do, agreed that they had no other recourse but to pray to God. However, to find out whose prayer was more powerful, they agreed to divide the territory between them and stay on opposite sides of the island. The first thing they prayed for was food. The next morning, the first man saw a fruit-bearing tree on his side of the land, and he was able to eat its fruit. The other man's parcel of land remained barren. After a week, the first man was lonely, so he decided to pray for a wife. The next day, another ship was wrecked, and the only survivor was a woman who swam to his side of the land. On the other side of the island, there was nothing. Soon, the first man prayed for a house, clothes, and more food. The next day, like magic, all these were given to him. However, the second man still had nothing. Finally, the first man prayed for a ship so that he and his wife could leave the island. In the morning, he found a ship docked on his side of the island. The first man boarded the ship with his wife and decided to leave the second man on the island. He considered the other man unworthy to receive God's blessing since none of his prayers had been answered. As the ship was about to leave, the first man heard a voice from heaven booming, "Why are you leaving your companion on the island? My blessings are mine alone since I was the one who prayed for them," the first man answered. "His prayers were all unanswered, so he does not deserve anything." "You are mistaken," the voice rebuked him. "He had only one prayer, which I answered. If not for that, you would have not received any of my blessings." "Tell me," the first man asked, "what did he pray for that I should owe him anything?" "He prayed that all your prayers would be answered." I thought that was a really good story. When you pray for others, they will be blessed, but you will also be blessed. Some people treat prayer like it's some kind of good luck charm. I cannot personally stand this attitude. I was out walking my dogs one day, and I came upon this neighbor on the next street. And she had what I knew was a chemotherapy port on her chest. And I said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "No." And she proceeded to tell me all about that she had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and all that kind of stuff. And before I left, to continue my walk, I laid my hand on her shoulder and I said, "I'm going to pray for you." She said, "Oh, good. Prayers are always good." And I walked up on the street and I said, "Lord, help her." Because it was obvious to me that she thought prayers were a good luck charm. And that's not the kind of prayer I pray at all. It's not a good luck charm, y'all. That is not an attitude that God will honor. Prayer to Him is not a good luck charm. He is a real God and He expects real faith in those prayers. If you don't have faith He's going to answer, don't pray. Go get you some faith. Don't pray for peace and then walk away worrying. Have some faith and lift up that prayer in faith and He'll answer you. Sometimes we pray and pray and pray and we can't understand why something happened. The marriage dissolved anyway. Somebody died that we prayed would live. Or they were so young. And it feels so unfair. Some things are just the reality of living in a broken, falling world, okay? We live in a fallen world, y'all. This world does not serve God. There are evil influences in our fallen world, and sometimes they get their way because no one stops them, all right? Sometimes things are just a mystery. There's not an easy answer. We don't have to have an answer for everything, and God does not owe you an answer for everything. There's a man listening to this program right now. I suspect you're hearing part of it by accident, like you're over at somebody's house. And you're angry at God because he's not answered something that you ask him. You're angry at him. You have to realize, sir, he is God. He created everything you see and everybody you see. He created all this universe and he gives you your next breath. He doesn't owe you or me or anyone else an explanation. You can learn all about him by reading the Bible and by praying to him. He will show you who he is. But don't demand answers from him and then stick your nose up at him because he didn't answer. He loves you. It's not that he doesn't want you to understand. Sometimes we can't handle the answers. If you'll go to him with a humble attitude, you'll get a lot better result. God is still good, no matter which of our prayers go unanswered. He's still a good God. Just like in the book of Job, bad things happen, but God is good. Job didn't charge God with evil. Important prayers do go unanswered, and we don't know why. In 1987, at a time when I was trying to find God, I remember sitting in the pew of a little white church in McKinney, Texas, clutching a memento in my hands and fervently praying for my younger brother. But the following evening, I received the most horrific news I've ever received by phone. He had committed suicide. And no one of us at that time even knew why he did it. I have prayed to understand that particular instance of unanswered prayer, but I've never been given the answer. I think that is because he would not override John's free will. My brother had the free will to choose to end his life, and he was so miserable and so afraid that he did. I know it was not because he didn't love his family. He loved us all dearly. He spent his last days seeing everyone and, in effect, saying goodbye. I prayed for God to help him, and I knew the Lord could help him, and I know because I prayed in faith that the Lord tried to help him. I think that this was one of those times when the evil forces in our world won a battle. They won a battle. On September 27, 1991, as was his custom, Gerald Sitzer, a professor of religion and philosophy at Whitworth College, prayed, asking God to protect and bless his family. Something went terribly wrong. Later that afternoon, returning from a family outing, a drunk driver lost control of his car and smashed into the Sitzer's minivan. Sitzer's wife, Linda, his daughter, Diana Jane, and his mother, who was visiting for the weekend, were all killed in the collision. Sitzer wrote, "To this day, I have been unable to understand what made that day different. What prevented my prayers from getting through to God? Did I commit some unpardonable sin? Did I fail to say the right words? Did God suddenly turn against me? Why, I have asked myself 1,000 times, did my prayer go unanswered?" He still cannot explain it, but concludes an article on unanswered prayer with these words: "Jesus charges us to view life from a redemptive perspective. There is more to life than meets the eye when God gets involved. He works things out for good. We view unanswered prayer from the perspective of our immediate experience and our limited vision. But God is doing something so great that only faith can grasp it. Wait for it and pray for it." That's from Discipleship Journal, January, February 2001, page 26. Let me tell you another story. A church member, a grandfather, received a phone call one evening from his granddaughter, who was sick, and asked for prayer. The godly grandfather prayed and prayed in faith for healing, but she got worse that night. Early the next morning, she called her granddad again and asked for prayer, and he prayed the word of God and prayed earnestly for healing. She had a class she could not afford to miss, and there was a big test she had to take. But she got worse, and she couldn't go. The grandfather was downcast over his unanswered prayers. He was upset because he had prayed and prayed, believing for his grandchild's healing so she could be at school and take her exam. Why didn't God answer? God didn't answer, or did he? Later that day, this grandfather found out that his granddaughter, a college student at Northern Illinois University, would have been in the classroom taking a test where the terrible shooting occurred, killing 6 students. She could have been one of those killed if she had been well enough to attend class. God knew more. God knows all. We can trust him with the answers or non-answers to our prayers because he always knows best. Just be sure you aren't asking amiss and leave the rest up to him. Faith is not proven true by answered prayer, but by unanswered prayer that does not make us waver or give up on God. That's a quote by John Kington. I hope this show has been a blessing to you. I'm sorry that I missed doing a show last week, and I hope that this longer show will make up for it. Thanks for listening. God bless you. Y'all have a great week.
Thank you so much for tuning in to hear Glenda Linkous on Wings Radio. We hope that you've been encouraged and inspired in your daily walk with Christ. You can find more of Glenda's talks on her YouTube channel, Texas Author and the Number One. You can contact Glenda by email at wingsofprophecy@gmail.com or by mail at Glenda Linkous, P.O. Box 127, Princeton, Texas 75407. Wings Radio is a non-denominational program and is not affiliated with any other church or nonprofit organization.
Have you ever gone through a time in your life where suddenly it just felt like your whole life was falling apart? I call these experiences the wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences are a time of great uncertainty and change. There are times when our faith is tried and refined. After many experiences, the Lord spoke to me to write the Wilderness Companion, which is a virtual roadmap through the desert times of your life. Find out why you've been led to the wilderness. Find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving provision in the wilderness. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness by learning how to partner with the Lord instead of working against Him. Every Christian needs to read The Wilderness Companion. It's by Glenda Lomax, and it's available on Amazon.com or wingsofprophecy.com. Amazon.com, The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax. Are there areas of your life where you just cannot seem to get the victory no matter what you do? Are you plagued by depression, poverty, anger outbursts, lust, or failure? Do you recognize a predisposition to commit the same sins committed by your forefathers? You could be under a generational curse or another type of curse. And without understanding, it is impossible to get free. The Bible says in Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It is important for us to get the knowledge that we need in order to get free in every area of our lives. I have compiled all the curse breaking series into one book called Loosed from Chains of Darkness, Destroying Curses Through the Power of the Cross. You can get Loosed from Chains of Darkness on Amazon.com. It lists prayers for at least 14 different curses, and there are bonus curses in there that I've not taught on before. Learn what the four types of curses are that were revealed to me and how to break each one. How to identify these curses in your lives and in the lives of those you love. Get Loose from Chains of Darkness, available at Amazon.com.
There's a new book revealing a mysterious 2,500-year-old prophecy. Its title, America, Isaiah is Warning, God's Judgment is Coming. Only now, after all of those years, do his words make sense. They're only directed to this generation, those living in its fulfillment. you will learn what egregious act America continually committed, despite 21 years of repeated warnings our leaders ignored, when the judgment will likely happen, and why God has the whole world watching. The horrific events to follow in the secret place of protection for some. Finally, the selected remnant that go into Jesus' millennium kingdom are identified. It's all in America. Isaiah's warning, God's judgment is coming. Find out more and order it now at americasjudgment.com. That's americasjudgment.com. America's Judgment is one word. Type americasjudgment.com into your favorite internet browser.
Have you ever been betrayed by someone you love deeply? If you have, then you know betrayal by someone you love can be a life-altering experience. But did you know that every Christian must pass the test of absolute betrayal at least once in their walk if they want to go higher? No test hurts more or pulls more strongly on your emotions than when someone you love completely turns on you. Do you know how to pass this test? Through a revelation received from the Lord, I share in my book, The Judas Test, the good news about why betrayal visits us and how to pass this test when it comes your way. Don't let betrayal catch you by surprise. Be ready to pass the test. Read of biblical examples of various types of betrayal and learn what the scripture says about how to pass the test. The Judas Test, available on Amazon.com.